begin this morning with a Christmas quiz. Did you study? Pop quiz. Bummer. Where in the Old Testament do we find prophecies of the Lord's birth? Where's the first one? This is not a rhetorical question. Genesis 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And then there are more. Some of the best known probably are in Isaiah. Passages like Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And Isaiah 9, just verse 6 at this time. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Where in the New Testament do we find stories of his birth? Matthew and Luke, not Mark or John. Matthew 2 tells about the wise men who came with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then Luke 2 that we read at the beginning of the service, the shepherds and the angel, who says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, for there is born to you this day a Savior. Let's add another passage to the story of the Savior's birth. Revelation 12. Would you turn with me to that, please? We'll read the first six verses of Revelation 12, but first let us pray together. Lord Jesus, open our eyes to the wonder of your coming, and give us anticipation for your coming again. Between the then and the then, in the now, nourish our faith and be honored in us, your people. It's in your name we pray, and for your sake. Amen. Revelation 12, verses 1 through 6. This is the word of God. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Much loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, back up with me so we can get a run at this. Let's look at chapter 11, which prepares for us the way into chapter 12. In chapter 11, there are trumpet blasts. You can only imagine how loud that is and how it reverberates through the heavens. The seventh of those blasts is in verse 15 of chapter 11. Then the seventh angel sounded. What he sounded was the trumpet. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And then 24 elders fall down on their faces to worship. And through a crack in the clouds, we can see the temple of God. Lightning, hailstones, thunder, earthquakes, and a woman appears. We look this morning at the woman, the child, and the dragon. We look and rejoice this Christmas that she bore a male child, our Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The woman, first of all then, is dressed in clothes woven from rays of the sun. And she stands on the moon. And on her head there's a garland or a crown made of 12 stars. And she's pregnant. This is not Mary. This is not Mary. The New Testament describes the mother of our Lord as a humble person. And the church, through almost all of its history, from the time of Mary to today, has not believed that this is her. Rather, this is the church. It's God's covenant people. One continual line of divine grace where God draws to himself people from the earliest days of the Old Testament through the New Testament to today until Christ returns. This woman has such brilliance and beauty because Christ bought her and lives in her and cherishes her as his bride and cares for her as his own body. The splendor of the S-U-N comes from the splendor of the S-O-N. The moon suggests her rule over all the universe, and the 12 stars in her crown are the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles of Jesus, that line of grace, of covenant faithfulness from then to now to the end. The sun, secondly, is Jesus. Verse 5. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Now, because the woman is the church and the son is Jesus, this is not a story of an ordinary woman giving birth to an ordinary baby. The church delivered the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Son delivered or redeemed the church from sin and guilt. If we keep reading John's vision, we see in chapter 19 that at the end of time, the Son claims the church as his bride. Chapter 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And then across the page, chapter 21, verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's us. The church adorned for our husband. Oh, back to chapter 12 and the sun. Verse 5, telescopes Jesus' life down to two events. His birth, and implied in that is his life on earth. We get that in "she bore a male child," and then his ascension, and by implication, his rule in heaven. That's the latter half of verse 2. Her child was caught up to God and his throne. His life, his birth, and by implication, his life, is summarized in the Apostles' Creed in one word: suffered. We recited together earlier, conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. And the Heidelberg Catechism asks in question 37, what do you understand by the word suffered? That during his whole life on earth, but especially at the end, Christ sustained in body and soul the anger of God against the sin of the whole human race. This he did in order that by his suffering as the only atoning sacrifice, he might set us free, body and soul, from eternal condemnation, and gain for us God's grace, righteousness, and eternal life. His ascension, verse 5b, and his rule in heaven, we also speak of in the Apostles' Creed when we say he ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. What's he doing when he sits there? Again, the Catechism asks in question 50, why the next words, and is seated at the right hand of God, Christ ascended to heaven there to show that he is head of his church and that the Father rules all things through him. The Son is Jesus. There's one more striking phrase in verse 5. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. With a rod of iron. Now, for those who cherish Jesus as Savior and Lord, this rule is the Savior shepherding his people with strength like iron, loving strength that will not fail. His shepherding you will not fail. That's the now. The not yet is that this prophecy will be fulfilled when Christ returns to make all nations and all people submissive to him. Whether from the glories of heaven or the agony of hell, Philippians 2 will come true. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So the woman is the church. The Son is Jesus. The dragon is the devil, Satan, the deceiver. In contrast to the Christ child, he is the Antichrist. And there are four reasons in our reading, four reasons that we may have comfort, courage, strength this Christmas and as we look ahead to a new year. The first of those, the first reason for our strength and courage and comfort is in verse 3, and it is that Satan is on a leash. Look at verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven, Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven diadems on his heads. The red signifies blood and destruction and warfare. Seven in the Bible represents completeness, usually the completeness of the kingdom of God. The purposes of God are fulfilled. His plans for his people, his plans for his rule. But now, the fact that Satan has seven diadems or crowns might trouble us. Does that mean then that he has complete power? Crown signifies royalty and power, and seven, does that mean he has complete power? Is he in charge here? Is the question we have to ask. That's what he would have us believe. But remember, he's a deceiver, a pretender, an imposter. And so the number 10 comes to our rescue. In the Bible, the number 10 indicates time or space or power given by God to someone or something. So while Satan has power, make no mistake, his power is awesome and destructive. His power is limited by God. Some power of Satan is limited by the all-powerful God. Satan can do no more than what God allows him to do, according to God's good and perfect and wise and gracious plan for us. Satan is on a leash. Second, Satan's time is short. Verse 12. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Whether it's bad news in the world, and there seems to be no end of that, or it's bad news in our little corner of the world, it will not last forever. When life is hardest, when the problems seem their worst, or our strength seems the least, and it feels like this will never end, understand that the source of those problems is evil and the evil one, and be encouraged that Satan's time is short. Third, Christ Jesus wins. Look at verse 4. As we answer the question, what happens here? His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. What happens here is Matthew 2. Go back there with me. Matthew 2, the wise men come to King Herod looking for a royal baby. Matthew 2, verse 2, they're saying to Herod, for we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He was troubled because if there's another king in town, his rule is threatened. Verse 12. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. What happened is that from the day of his birth, Jesus had a target on his back. What happened is that all of his life, especially as he began his ministry at the age of 30, the religious leaders had him in the crosshairs. And at Calvary, it appeared that they got him. He was tried in a court that had reached its verdict, totally unrelated to the evidence. He was executed in a way that brought shame upon him and his family, and he was buried because he was really, truly dead. The devil thought he had him. That was Friday. Sunday morning, the women came to the tomb, but they found the stone rolled away. And in Matthew 28, the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he has risen." Jesus wins. One more indication of that. Remember Satan's crowns. He has seven of them. In Revelation 19, we read that Jesus has many, many crowns. Satan has some power. Jesus has all power. Imagine what we read in chapter 19 of Revelation. Chapter 19, beginning at verse 11. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dripped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God." Verse 16. "And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords." Satan is on a leash. His time is short. Christ Jesus wins. And the fourth reason we have for courage and comfort and strength is that God preserves his people. Revelation 12, verse 6. "Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. I did the math, and you can double check me on this. 1,260 days is the same amount of time we read in Revelation 11, verse 2. "And they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Chapter 13, verse 5. "And he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. That's a time of intense distress and conflict between God's people and God's enemies. It's a time of intense suffering matched by grace. 42 months is half of 7 years. There's that number seven again. Completeness. This one is cut in half because God's grace comes in that time of suffering and distress to stop it and to bring grace and healing. What happens in wilderness is that God preserves his people. It always works that way. Exodus. Remember the story of Exodus in the Old Testament, how the Israelites escaped from slavery in Egypt and they wandered in the desert where God provided for them and preserved them and eventually led them out. Elijah ran for his life from King Ahab into the wilderness and sat down by the brook Cherith, and God sent ravens who brought bread and meat. Mary and Joseph ran into Egypt to save themselves and their son, and God cared for them there and brought them out, brought them home. Wilderness, desert, a place of trial and pain and fear, is a place where God meets his people with strength and grace and provision. Make a note of Hosea 2 verse 14. Behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfort to her. Desert may be the trouble brought on by your own sin or by someone else's. It may be suffering because you are a Christian, and you may be sure it's coming. Trouble is part of life in a sinful world. Don't be surprised by desert. In fact, we may expect it. And then expect your Lord and Savior to be there with you. He always is. Who was it who said, I am with you always to the very close of the age? It was the one whose birthday we celebrate. Who was it who said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. It was our Lord and Savior. One of his servants, a Bible scholar named Derek Thomas, has written, God has ordained the life of the church in this world in such a way that trials form the way of pilgrimage, and divine protection is the means by which we are kept secure to the end of the journey. John's vision in Revelation rescues us from thinking Jesus' birth was cozy and sentimental. Matthew shows Jesus visited by wise men. Luke shows shepherds and angels. John describes a dragon. We come here this morning to celebrate that Jesus came. Luke 2, verse 4. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger. Jesus came. And we look forward to the day when he comes again. Revelation 22, verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In between then and then, between the first coming and the last, in the now, Jesus says to us, the last verse of the Bible, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let us pray. O King, Lord Jesus, you who wear many crowns, whose power is all powerful, whose love is immeasurable, whose grace is sufficient for sinners such as we. We give you thanks and praise this day, and we look forward to the day when the clouds part, the trumpets sound, and the Savior descends. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, for the glory of your holy name. Amen.